We're rapidly coming to the end of the sermon series that we began several months ago, really trying to look at one book in the Bible, 2 Peter. We actually looked a little bit at 1 Peter a couple times, and then using that as a springboard, then pointing to other passages that helped us to determine what it meant to live a fruitful and effective life, or in other ways, how do we go deep with God? How do we become mature? How do we live the way God has called believers to live? What is the basic paradigm for faithful living, for maturity in the faith? And so we've been challenged by the Word of God week in and week out, and I tried to summarize these challenges into 10 habits. We started with the habits of love that reflected our understanding of who God is. The first one was to learn what the gospel is, the good news, this glorious truth of what God has done for us in Christ. Then learn to meditate on that glorious truth of what God has done for us in Christ every day. Start our day, end our day, throughout the day. What does it mean that we're loved of God, that we are in Christ, that we are His possession, that all of the promises of God throughout all of Scripture are now yes and amen to us because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And then the second and very important habit was to learn to worship God all the time, to learn to rejoice in the Lord always. And then we continued into the habits of life, just the different aspects of the Christian life and how important. And now we're winding this all down with the habits of lasting significance. We talked about investing our lives in other people, gathering together as God's people to study God's Word. We talked about the beauties of the infinite wisdom and glories of God that are found in His Word and how important it is. We talked about that last week, how important it is for us to become students of God's Word and to apply God's Word and to have really the habit of a lifetime education in the Word of God, never thinking we've ever reached the point where we finally have this whole book figured out, but that we're constantly digging into it to mine its treasures and apply them to our lives. And so this morning, what I want us to focus on is the ninth habit, which is the habit of learning what it means to function in the church. What's our role in the church? And so it is the strategic and intentional advancement of the kingdom by being who God has called me to be in His body. Well, let's shorten it down a little bit because that's a hard habit to remember. The ninth habit is simply to use the gifts that God has given me in the context of the church. Who am I? Who has God made me to be? What gifts has He given me? And how can I employ them for the glory of Christ, for the building up of the body and advancement of the kingdom? Ed shared with us a great part of his testimony that he came to this church and he recognized there was a need, and it just happened to fit with his natural gifts and his spiritual gifts. And he and his wife, Jennifer, looked at that and said, this is what we're supposed to do. And as soon as they jumped into children's worship and he could play the guitar, we knew we got the guy. Here he is. It's perfect. And so he's done a great job with that. So with that in mind, let's turn our attentions to the Word of God. We have printed in the bulletin for you this morning the text that is before you that we're going to jump from into other passages. But this is the one that we keep returning to, this opening passage from 2 Peter, where Peter is reminding these churches throughout Asia Minor, these churches that were planted mostly by the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. But Peter is reminding them of the truths that they need to hold fast, to which they need to hold fast, that they may remain faithful. In fact, he says that very thing. And so I'll read that to you this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them
you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Peter took the time to remind these churches of the things that they already knew. But he reminded them so that they would keep in their minds, in a fresh and new sense, the importance of living a life that is faithful before you. Father, we come confessing to you how easy it is for us to be pulled away by the corruptions of this world, to be enticed by the promises that the world offers, to have our minds molded and shaped by the voices that are being provided by our society. And so, Father, we do pray, especially in this hour when we gather in your name, that you would use your word as the voice in our lives, that you would use the light that comes from your word to shine into our hearts that we may see our sin, that you would use the light of your word to illumine the path of faithfulness before us, that we would know how to walk. Oh, Father, it is our prayer that you would change our hearts and change our minds as we engage with you in your word, that we would be molded and conformed in the image of Christ. Father, we pray that we would leave here differently than we came because you worked in us through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, you know that's our only hope because otherwise we will be conformed to the patterns of this world. So, Father, let our minds be renewed today as we dwell upon your word, as we work it into our hearts, as you work it into our hearts, the power of your Spirit, so that we would be found faithful, that we would be fruitful, that we would be productive, that we would learn to grow deep with you. For we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. The idea of understanding what our spiritual gifts are sometimes causes people great dilemma. Some people assume they have certain gifts, and they assume it because it's tied to either their personality or their natural giftings and abilities. But the Bible clearly teaches that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the context in which God places us, he then provides for us abilities that are beyond our natural abilities, supernatural abilities, spiritual gifts, that the body of Christ may be built up. I remember vividly when I was in seminary and talking about the pressures that are on students when they're in college looking forward into whatever possible job may be waiting for them, what career path they have before them, which path to choose. When you head off to seminary, you basically know what you're going to do. You're either going to be a pastor, you're going to work in a church, you're going to be a counselor. There are only really one path with a couple variances to it. And when you're sitting in class and you realize I've just left my job behind and I've left my home and I've gone off to seminary and in a couple months or a couple years I'm going to graduate, what am I going to do? I knew I got called this far. What comes next? I remember sitting in one of my classes. It was actually an evening systematic theology class with Dr. R.C. Sproul, and we were talking about the will of God. What is the will of God? How do you discern the will of God? And the point that he was making is that so many people have this fuzzy notion of this magical land called the will of God, or this rainbow path that goes through life, that if we just walk on this little rainbow path, and for the kids here who like to play the Mario Kart stuff, it's the rainbow road. You know, if you're on the rainbow road, right, then everything's fine. And he says, that's not the way it works. The will of God comes in two basic categories. There's the will of God that is revealed to us. That's his word. And then there's the will of God that is hidden from us. This is in the mind of God, the logic of God, only the things that God knows. And the things that he has figured out and has worked out are in his mind are the things that will actually come to pass. Whatsoever comes to pass is the will of God. And so for us to try to figure that out is fruitless. And yet that's what most people want to do. And picture that is the magic rainbow road. What we need to do is figure out this book, he says, and apply its truths to our lives, and ask tough questions about our heart's inclinations, and then ask the simple question, what will bring my God the most glory? So I was wrestling through that. Okay, Lord, what do I do? You called me to seminary. I'm scared to death to preach. Every time I get up for my preaching class, I stumble through my notes. I fumble through it. I do a terrible job. I'm the worst preacher in my class. Cross off, be a pastor. Okay, I'm not going to be a pastor, right? So, okay, I hate to pray in front of people. I get so nervous. Cross that off, right? So the only thing left was to be a counselor. So I was going to become a Christian counselor. So I poured into it. Well, every time I studied, I just couldn't get anywhere with that. And I kept coming back to the pastoral track where I graduated and was looking for jobs, and I was crossing off every job that had in it any requirement to preach or to teach or to, you know, public worship. Scared me to death. I don't want to do any of that stuff. I know where I'm gifted. I'm good at coming up with ideas and organizing things. I'll be the guy who's like the administrator for churches. That's what I'm thinking. I'll be good. And people start laughing if you know me. I'm going to be the church administrator, right? So as I did my self-evaluation, I was convinced my giftedness, my place in the kingdom, was to serve in a larger church where I would basically be serving an administrative function, and that I would organize and implement all sorts of policies and procedures. And so I threw myself into that as hard as I could. I graduated. I got a job up in Pittsburgh. I worked as the director of ministries for Providence Presbyterian Church. And I literally worked 70, 80 hours a week. I would be there till 9 o'clock at night. There were several times before big events. We had a big fall conference, then we had a winter seminar. We brought in Sinclair Ferguson, who came and he spoke at our church. And so I literally spent two nights before he came at work and never went home. I worked straight through the night. I was there the next day. I went home at lunchtime and took a shower and changed and came back. I worked around the clock. Why? Because I was terrible at it. I had to work so hard to do something that was so unnatural for me. I didn't know that at the time. But then our pastor had his sixth child, and he was born with Down syndrome. It happened to be on a Saturday. He called me late on a Saturday night. And he said, Todd, I need you to fill the pulpit for me tomorrow. And I was petrified. I couldn't think, how am I going to get a sermon together? I'm bad at this. How am I going to do this by tomorrow? And I labored and I worked and I prayed. And the next day came and I told the congregation what had happened. Pastor John and Robin just had their child, a mother, and baby, you're fine. But they found out their child has Down syndrome and they weren't expecting that. And so they want your prayers. And we expect, by the grace of God, this will be the greatest blessing that will ever come to them and to us. And then I opened God's word and I showed them from 1 Peter chapter 1 why that was true. And by the end of that sermon, I knew what God had made me to do and to be. Up until that point, I was confused. I had no idea that God had gifted me to be a preacher, that he had called me to be a pastor. But after that sermon, I knew. Because for the first time, I had opened God's word in front of God's people who needed the truth from this book, and it all came together, and it wasn't me. It was God working through me. And I realized this is what it means to have a spiritual gift. This is what it means to play the role that God has written for you. And I labored there for another 3 years. And some of it was fruitful, most of it was fruitless. But I learned a ton. And I looked for every opportunity that I could from that day forward to fill a pulpit anywhere in our presbytery, anytime I could. And I learned to love to preach, the very thing I was frightened of. And it wasn't of me, it was all of God. It was His supernatural gifting. And the exciting thing is, every single person who belongs to Christ has a similar thing happening in them. That He has called you to be part of a body. And being called to the body, He has given you gifts so that when you use those gifts, the body of Christ will be built up. Peter writes in 2 Peter to remind them of the truths that are so dear to them and to him, so that they will not become unproductive and ineffective, that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ, and that the qualities that were so important to be in their lives would be growing. Because if they weren't, he said, you'll be like a blind person, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your sins, forgetting the glories of the gospel, forgetting the beauties of the salvation that is ours. So let's look together this morning at this text that we have before us and the call and the challenge to live our lives faithfully before our God. First thing I want to bring to your attention comes from this particular challenge where he says, for this very reason, he just talks about these great and precious promises that are now ours. We become partakers in the divine nature. We've escaped corruption. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, this very thing that saved us, with virtue, the very character of the believer, with virtue, knowledge, and understanding of these things, with knowledge, self-control, the disciplines, the practice of dying to ourselves and our flesh, and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, with self-control, steadfastness, being faithful day in and day out, with steadfastness, godliness, the reflection of Christ in us, Christ-likeness, and with godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, love. Those last two, the brotherly affection and the love. To whom do we show brotherly affection? It's the body. And the love that we share, yes, in our own families, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our parents, yes. But the context of this is to a whole church. And Peter is saying you need to love each other and to show affection towards each other. And as you are working on your own sanctification, as you're straining and struggling against your flesh, and you're trying to die to your flesh and live for Christ so that these virtues and these attributes are growing in you, make sure you're practicing it in the context of the body so that the body will be built up. Now, again, springboarding out of this, there are two passages. And actually, I have four written down, but I'm looking at the clock. There's two passages that really bring this to light. One of them, and I used both of them this morning in our responsive confession of faith, where it's talking about in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, the very nature of the family of faith, the body of Christ, the church, and why it's so important to live a certain way together. You know, there are people who are convinced, absolutely convinced, that they have salvation, because they've come to a place in their life where they realize that they're sinners before God and they need His grace. They call out upon God, whether it was in college, whether it was at a Billy Graham crusade, whether it was on their own or listening to the radio, or however they came to that point, they reached out to God and prayed a prayer of faith, confessing their sins, asking for a new life in Christ. They received it, but because of one reason or another, whether it was a bad experience they had in church or never being able to connect well with another Christian, or just because they're selfish and want to do whatever they want to do and don't want to be bogged down by other people, they have convinced themselves they can be Christians, They can live for Christ and like Christ without ever connecting with the body of Christ. They have their own church out on the water or on the golf course or in the woods or on a mountaintop or wherever it is. That's their chapel. And that their time with God is a very personal thing. I have my time with God. He knows me. I know him. We don't need any of this church stuff. The church is corrupt. The church is filled with hypocrites. The church is filled with sinners. It's just me and God, and we got our own thing going. What Peter would say, what Paul did say, what the writer of Hebrews says, is that's straight from the pit of hell. That's a heresy. That is wrong. Now, we're Americans, you know, we love individualized stuff. It's my thing. Me and John Wayne, we're going our own way, you know? Me and Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, right? That's me. I'm all by myself. I can do it on my own. That's not the picture that the Bible paints of life in Christ. We belong to Christ, and we all together make up his body. And so therefore we belong to one another. The majority of what is written in the New Testament after the Gospels and the book of Acts is instructions on how to live together as a church. So let's focus in on two of these passages, the Ephesians chapter 4 and the Colossians passage. One of the first things that is so important is to grasp, as we did in the very first habit, what it means to be forgiven of God, the gospel. To grasp the gospel personally. And then to apply its truth corporately. If we're going to live together and function well and use our gifts for the building of the body, before we ever jump in and serve, before we ever use our gifts to bring glory to God, before we ever get involved as a volunteer or take up leadership in whatever the most important ministry is that you could imagine, you have to grasp the gospel personally and then work it out corporately, specifically. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this. Therefore, Paul writing, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you jump to the very end of the chapter, and he says this. He says, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building each other up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul, writing the church in Colossae, says this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. So, before we even launch into discovering our spiritual gifts, employing our spiritual gifts, using this supernatural ability to preach, teach, lead, shepherd, serve, administer, whatever the gifts are, before we do that, grasp the gospel, what it means to be chosen, holy, and dearly loved, what it means to be forgiven. And then, as you have been forgiven, you must forgive one another. You must bear with one another. You must put up with one another and love one another and rejoice in being connected to each other. Why else would you put your spiritual gifts to work? You see, if you miss the gospel for you, and then it's grace now being given to the whole church, it's just a self-serving thing. You may say, I'm volunteering because there's a need. I'm just stepping in because they told me that for months they've been looking for somebody just like me. But if you don't care a rip about the body, there's only one reason you do it. For yourself. It's completely self-serving. It's a selfish activity. And there is no way it brings blessing to the body or to you. Grasp the gospel. Love the body. And out of a love that you've received from God, and now a love that you can share with others, now use your spiritual gifts. It is the grace that God gives that produces the giftedness that enables us to serve. Listen to what Paul says in these same passages. Well, the Ephesians 4 passage, and then a parallel passage in Romans chapter 12. He says this. There is one body and one spirit. This is verse 4 of Ephesians 4. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But, he says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he goes on to explain how we're to use those gifts in the context of the body. Romans chapter 12, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you should, but to think with sober judgment about your own lives, each according to the measure of faith that God has now given to you. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Therefore, let us use them. They list them. If you have the gift of preaching in proportion to your faith, in service, in your serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, acts of mercy, with cheerfulness, and on and on and on and on. What's the point? It's by the grace given to us, according to the needs of the moment, God now has planted in us supernatural ability. And maybe the only supernatural element is just the patience to put up with the frustrating people that you're going to have to deal with. And that's a reality. But God will give you the ability that exceeds your natural competencies, your natural talents, even your temperaments and your personalities, that will exceed all those things because it's from God through the work of the Holy Spirit in you for the sake of the body where He has placed you. And therefore, these spiritual gifts are not always perpetual. They don't always continue because they're designed to meet the needs of the body that you belong to build up the body in love. And that's what he says here, that all this is to produce maturity. That's what we're talking about, right? Going deep. That we're not to be floating on the surface, but to go deep with our God. Not to be content just to show up on church and hear a good sermon, or hopefully, or you know, hope it's not too long, or hear some good worship, or you know, see your friends, and then off you go and do whatever you want to do throughout the week. Surface foolishness. But we're to come here to be equipped. We're to come here to be inspired. We're to come here to be reminded of the severity of the problem that the world faces, the sobriety of the struggle that we have with our own flesh, and the challenges that are before us, and then to link arms with one another and to do the work that God has called us to do. More important than your career path, more important than your investments, more important than your retirement, more important than any other high-ranking goal that you have in your life is your function within the body of Christ. I'm going to repeat that. More important than your role as CEO of whatever company you serve, more important than whatever role that you play in your community as a community leader or an advocate, more important than anything else besides what you do in your family, which is just a miniature picture of the whole church, is your role and your function that you have in the body for the building it up. Because here's what's supposed to happen. We are supposed to encourage one another on to faith and good deeds. As we encourage one another, we actually grow. We learn to die more and more to our sin, live more and more into righteousness, become more and more like Christ. But it isn't just an individualistic thing. It's as we now unite together, and the whole of this group is all doing that, the whole body is built up. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll end with that. He says this, "For Christ gave," and it's this picture of Christ descending from heaven in his glory, coming down, suffering the pains of life and death, and then in his victory over death and the grave and sin, now God is enabling him to lead captivity, take captivity captive, and has all this booty, all this treasure behind him, and he's leading this long procession of all these believers that he's rescued from their sins, and now he gathers them together as his bride, and he showers the bride with the booty, with the treasures that he has to adorn her and make her beautiful. And so he says, "So he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ," the whole body being built up, "until we all," not just you, "till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You hear what he's saying? Christ, in the fullness of his stature, is the picture. And now the body, the church, his bride, is to grow, all of us together, individually, and then connected together, so that we look more and more like the fullness of Christ. That when somebody walks into this church or gets involved in this church, they should feel and sense and hear Christ. We, as a body, should be Christ-like. Yes, we individually should be Christ-like. Every one of us needs to die more and more to our own personal sins and personally live more and more to Christ. But as a church, we should be more and more like Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth to each other in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and ligament with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here's the habit. Make sure you understand the context to which you have been called, and you understand the gospel that has saved you. Share that love, that passion that you have received in the gospel with others, and in the context where you are, use the gifts that God has given you. What are my gifts? Well, let's see, I have another hour and a half, right? What are my gifts? We'll talk about that later. But it is really trial and error. It is other people coming to you and putting their arm around you and saying, "Man, you are gifted to do that. You do that so well that you just seem like you're in your zone when you're doing that thing." Or you jump in nervous, thinking you're going to fail, and it turns out to be a joy for you. When we first planted this church, and we'll end with this, when we first planted the church, we had several meetings for about a month in the L room back at Annapolis EP Church. It was a Sunday school class, and we were challenging each other, and I had a book I wanted everybody to read, and I paused at one point and said, "Look, if this stuff is all true, this theology behind this church plant, that we are all supposed to use the gifts that God has given to us, and that when we jump in and we use those gifts, there'll be fruit in what we're doing, and people will be nurtured and they will grow, that will be unbelievably rewarding. Therefore, when we get together and we all take leaps of faith beyond what we were all comfortable with, and actually something happens, if this thing actually goes, if this church actually starts, if people actually show up, this is going to be amazing. And we're going to have the time of our lives." So one of the things that we need to keep asking ourselves as we're doing this, every couple months we need to pause and take a poll from everybody. Are we having fun? I mean, really, is this fun or what? And if we can't honestly say, "This is amazing, this is fun, this is scary, but this is fun," then something went wrong. Because when you engage your faith and then are equipped by God, and then he works blessing through you to other people, there's hardly anything in the world that's better than that. And when you have a whole group of people experiencing that, there is a joy, a profound joy in their midst that my massive vocabulary can explain only with this word. We're having fun, right? This is great. This is fun. And if you're not having fun because you haven't jumped in yet, then jump in. The water's fine. Or you're not having fun because you jumped in and you're miserable, you jumped in the wrong pool. Get back out, dry off, figure out where you're gifted, and jump back in. Because some of you are called to minister in places that are different than where you're actually ministering now. But because of your own perceptions, you thought that was the place to minister, or because of pressure placed upon you, external pressure, you ended up being a square peg in a round hole. And I tell people when they first join the church, we want no square pegs and round holes here. We want to look and find our gifts and use them in the appropriate context so the body of Christ will be built up so that we all attain maturity, even reaching the whole measure of the fullness of Christ as a family of faith. That's our calling. So here's our habit. Jump in. Use your gifts. Find out what they are. And be thinking every day, is this what God wants me to do? Am I doing? Am I really pouring my time and my energy? Is my schedule? Are my priorities all reflecting that which is the highest calling that I have in life, to serve in the role that God has given me as His ambassador to this world? And I serve that first and foremost in the context of the family where He's placed me. Dads, being a priest over your household, praying over your children, loving your wife, making your home an environment where she will flourish in her faith, where you pour encouragement and love into her. She reflects love and respect back to you, and the two of you together lead your family forward into faithfulness, always teaching your children from the time they're very young to jump in and use their gifts for the sake of the body. And as they see you doing it, and they learn to do it, and we all do it together, the body of Christ is built up. And God is glorified. And the kingdom grows and advances, and we get to have the time of our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you how it instructs us into this most important thing of learning to build the body up by using gifts that you've given to us. Father, you tell us how important it is to use the talents, the gifts, the abilities, and the supernatural gifts that we have for your glory. And that if we hide our light under a bushel basket, if we hide our talents by burying them in the ground, that you will come and say, what happened to all those gifts? What happened to the talent? What happened to the light? So, Father, we do ask that you would give us the courage and the wisdom and the insight and the discipline to find those places where we may use our gifts. Father, we thank you that for some of us, you give us a season of rest and sabbatical. For we've become weary in our labors. But Father, for most of us, the time is now to jump in and to use our gifts for the sake of the body. Father, we thank you for this calling. We thank you for this challenge. And we ask your blessing upon us as we look in faith to the future grace that awaits us and the faithful life of ministry that you've called us all to. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.